launching a new series on the Christian home. Now, before you stereotype that kind of a series or define it by your past experience, I don't want you to think that all I'm going to do is get up here and talk about the role of the husband and the role of the wife. I want to go a little bit beyond that. I want to be able to establish a foundation that we can see our homes be marked and different than any other home in America or even around the world. Because if we name the name of Christ, our homes ought to reflect that. And they can. They really can, ladies and gentlemen. I think we have settled for less when God has given us the best. And so it's my goal over the next couple of weeks, however long we go through this, that we convey to you principles, solid principles, where you can transform your home into that Christian environment that you've always really desired for it to be. So let's get right in the Word. Hope you have your Bible tonight. And I want to get into 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. And boy, it feels good to be back preaching on Wednesday night. I haven't spoke here for quite a while, all summer long. And we've had guests, and didn't they do a great job? Everyone did. I wish we could have had more time to give everybody opportunity. Scott, you were awesome last week. I just want you to know, I don't know where you learned all that Hebrew, but brother, you just keep on doing it, okay? Because you blew me away. That was fantastic. Amen. Hey, Tristan sends his love. He is in Kampala, Uganda, making his way up to Gulu on a bus. How about that? A 12-hour bus ride from Kampala. Well, bless his heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but read that, rest with me, that part. They are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Let's say that one more time. They are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Understand the weaponry that you and I have been given by God is for a purpose. And our purpose is to pull down strongholds. There are strongholds in our lives that are destroying our homes, our marriages, our relationships with our children, and ultimately the witness of the local church. Because I believe the church can only be as strong as that Christian home. If that Christian home is fractured and limping, you can't expect a strong local church. So we go on to read, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing, read the rest of it with me, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we see casting down arguments, every high thing. These arguments are the alternative to God's kingdom. They are how you live your life that is the antithesis of God's means of living your life. They're introduced to us subtly in so many different ways, we're not even aware of it. We're being seduced in a generation by these concepts, philosophies, teachings that come so casually to us, we adopt them and don't even know that we've been seduced by them. And that's why today I believe most Christian homes are in trouble. And they reflect the average statistics of the non-Christian homes. So we're going to kind of take a look at this tonight and understand that we need to take these thoughts into captivity. Now, if you went to Romans chapter 12, you know that in Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2, that we're called not to be conformed to this world, right? But notice what the scripture admonishes us, to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind, that we will prove what that perfect good and will, and it is an acceptable will of God is. So there's a proving that has to take place. It's sort of a testimony. It's an establishment. It is a beachhead, if you will. And the transformation that takes place is an interesting word because we read it in the Greek as a metamorphosis. That's where we get the word from. It's a Greek word out of two, a compound Greek word out of two words. And it's meta, which means an exchange or an exchange. I guess you can put it that way. And morpho, it means a person's outward form as a result of that exchange internally is literally changed. So you see, there's an exchange which causes a outward change. So the exchange, I believe, according to Romans chapter 12, is the renewing of one's mind. In other words, taking a thought that is not a God thought, exchanging it for the God thought. And when you make that exchange, there's an outward appearance change as a result. It's a powerful thing. We've read that in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he, right? So we see this in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and also in Colossians 3. And I didn't bring my Bible out. I don't know why I didn't bring my Bible out. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse, let's read that scripture. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. If somebody could find that, let me borrow your Bible so I can read that. I didn't even bring my Bible. Do I have another one there? Okay, great. Oh, look it here. Got a Bible. Only thing is, this is for young people. I can tell this is for young people because the writing is microscopic. So good to be. Well, this is too, my Lord. Okay, y'all, you kind of hurt me. Oh, there we go. I love you, brother. Oh, all right, here we go. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I love that. But we all, with unveiled face, or open faces, make a little mark there, or put in a little notation, open faces, or unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. There's that word again. There's that word, metamorpho, or metamorphosis, or we all are being exchanged and being created into a different appearance as a result, are being transformed. Then what does he say? From what? Into the same image from what? Glory to, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. When I read that, I thought, wait a minute. You go from one level of glory to another level of glory. But what if you're not in glory? What if you're in a mess? Can you go to another level of glory from a mess? Doesn't say that though. What does it say? It says be transformed in the same image from glory to glory. So I got to work on my mess and get some glory in it. Because God has another level of glory waiting on me. And the devil's trying to keep me in my mess to keep me away from my another level of glory that he has waiting on my life. I believe every Christian home in here has a level of glory that is awaiting us, but we've got to get the mess that we're in now into the glory that we should be walking in so we can experience the next level of glory that's waiting on us. Let me explain that for a minute because you're all looking at me a little funny. Promotion to the next realm of glory comes only when we transform the present into glorious. That's the only way it's going to happen. So I've got to fulfill my destiny by transforming my present circumstances. This could be financially, it could be with maritally, it can be with my parenting skill. It doesn't matter what aspect of my life, but I can only expect the next level of glory when I transform my present into a glorious state. Now, I'm just persuaded that we ought to have glorious children. Oh, help us, Jesus. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. A glorious marriage. A glorious wife. Glorious husband. All right? I have to ask myself this question. Am I living in a glorious stage or am I stuck in an ugly, messy stage? If I'm stuck in a messy, ugly stage, how did I get here? The better question would be, why am I staying here? Now, the world's solution would be divorce it. Walk away from it. You don't need to put up with that. You deserve better. All of those things. But God's word says, no, transform it. From glory to glory. Transform it. How do I transform it? By the renewing of my mind. By the exchange of the way I've been thinking about this to the way God thinks about this. So how I brought this part of my life to a glorious, have I brought this part of my life to a glorious finish? Now, go back to that word unveiled faces or open faces. What that's really talking about is an acknowledgement of the condition of my present state. I suppose we all have to take personal responsibility and quit the blame game. Got to stop pointing fingers at everybody else in the house. If it wasn't for that wife, if it wasn't for that husband, if it wasn't for those kids, if it wasn't for my job, if it wasn't for this situation, if it wasn't for that situation. What we do when we declare that is we are minimizing the power of God to transform anything. How many know that God can raise the dead? Amen. We can certainly give you a glorious home. Amen. There's no real reason for us not to believe that our homes would be glorious. I mean, I know some Christian men who stay at work extra hours because they don't want to go home to the mess. Well, that's not ought to be like that. It ought to be that we can hardly wait to get into the glory of our homes. So I have to ask myself, am I open to the condition of my present state? Do I acknowledge the fact of where I am? And then the word changed, metamorpho, meta, the idea of exchange, morpho, a person's outward form. Thus, a transformation of our minds and even our outward appearance. I believe you'll be better looking when you make your situation glorious. You'll be more attractive. Now, the world says, here's how you get attractive. No, no, God's word says, no, this is how you get attractive. See, we have bought into a cultural interpretation of what an attractive wife or an attractive husband would be and how our children ought to be responding. But we forget to have an unveiled face. Let's go to the mirror of God's word. Let's see where we have missed it and say, God, why am I in this mess? Why am I in this ugly stage of my life? See, I believe we can exchange our present condition for a more glorious one. And we'll do that. And we will no longer be stuck in a current mess. And we'll be, if we're willing to take off the veil. If we're willing to say, you know what, I got to look at what the word says about this. Because if the word says this about this and I'm not doing it, then shame on me. Then I can't expect to get to the next level of glory. And this is the thing that challenges me as a pastor is people want to come in for prayer for abacadabra prayers. Have you ever had anybody come up and say, pray for me in my home. I need this and I need. I said, well, yeah, okay. What are you doing to metamorpho? What are you doing to metamorpho? What are you doing to open your mind to where you need to be? Have you acknowledged why you're not inglorious? Well, it ain't me. It's him. I just need him to get saved. Okay. I understand he needs to be saved, but let me ask you the question. Have you gone to God's word with an unveiled face? Or are you blinded to what God might be speaking to you? And that's so important going into this series is we've got to be open to what God's word says and be willing to submit to it. No matter how difficult it might be or if it runs against the grain of our upbringing or our tradition or our pride. I'm not changing. He needs to change. She needs to change. So we see in God's word that each one of us as Christians have to come before the word with an open face or an unveiled face. Get serious about making your present status glorious. Once you and I do that, we signal the Holy Ghost. We signal the Holy Spirit, and you know what we signal? We say to the Holy Spirit, hey, Holy Spirit, it's time for you to begin revealing my next level of glory. He will not begin revealing the next level of glory until you make your life in glory at where you are. And it doesn't come with an abracadabra prayer. We can grease you up like a pig at the county fair. and you can be knocked over and flip-flop like a fish all over the floor. You can shout and buck and run, and you'll still go home to an ugly mess. You get what I'm saying? Because that's not what the Bible says, how we fix this thing. The way we fix this thing is we take hold of them strongholds, right? We cast them down. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we just need to roll up our sleeves tonight. And if you can get determined, if you can say, you know what? I didn't even know I was in a battle. Some of us aren't fighting because we didn't even know we had a fight to fight. But we are in a fight. And so we've got to say, okay, I don't care where, what season I'm in, what level I'm in. I'm going home to win this thing. I have refused to be defeated. I refuse to allow this to continue the way it was, has been rather. And I'm going to see a change. When we do that, we signal the Holy Spirit to begin to open up to us the next glorious phase that God has for our life. Because it's from glory to glory. It's not just ended in one level of glory. So by transforming, first of all, negative thoughts and behavior patterns and establishing new ones based on positive principles of God's word, you are guaranteed a more glorious future in your family life. Guaranteed. I mean, this is written in the word. Guaranteed. Now, while I hope it works, shut up. It's going to work, right? It is guaranteed. It's going to be glorious. Say it with me. Raise your hand. Say, Jesus, I thank you that you will make my home glorious. Amen. See, some of us got to get that to, we got to believe that, first of all, that it can be glorious. Your marriage can be glorious. So in order for a family or a home to be successful, we have to be willing to change. Every one of us. We got to take the veil off our faces. We've got to let go of our pride. We've got to all come before the Lord humbly and say, God, show me in your word where I'm not thinking your thoughts, where I have refused to allow your opinions, your viewpoints to affect my life. Where is it where I have been resistant to you? Now, if we'll come to him like that, guess what he'll do? He'll begin to show us. And when he begins to show us, the transformation begins to take place. So transformation can only be accomplished by the word of God. That's the only way. By the renewing of our minds according to the word of God. Because this culture and society we live in have already programmed our lives for failure. Our homes, our marriages, our children are already destined to be culturally influenced, and they will have an ugly mess on their hand. It is not uncommon for people to go to 1, 2, 3, and 4 marriages before they can make it work. And there's no reason for that. The only reason for that is because both parties were unwilling to change. Both parties were not willing to let pride down, open up unveiled face, and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to them, to show them where their thoughts, opinions, and viewpoints were objectionable to the King. That's the only reason. Say, well, we weren't compatible. No, that's not it either. You were not subjected to the King's way of doing Christian homes. Now, let's look at this a little bit further, because we have to be taught from the second day of your marriage, change is here to stay. I think every marriage ought to include a covenant part that says, I'm willing to change to whatever God says I need to do. I make that vow before God and these people and you today. And then stick to it. Because we have all been brought up with an environment or behavior that we've learned that may not be God's way of behaving or interpreting others' actions and feelings, and suddenly we are basing our responses on those emotional feelings rather than the dictates of God's word. He said, well, we're just human. No, we're smarter than that. Amen. We are smarter than that. We are people that have got the Holy Ghost. We got revelation. We've got the Word of God in our fingertips. There is no reason why we can't have glorious homes. I'm telling you, we got to just fight for this thing. We got to say, no, wait a minute. We've been living far beneath our privilege. So a mind renewal is a must for everyone. And I think that's how we have to approach our homes. Almost all challenges that families will face can be alleviated if only one or more people are willing to change. Change their responses, change their behaviors towards one another. You know, to learn to measure all my behaviors, all my thoughts, all my responses according to the Word of God. Am I permitted according to the Word to respond to you like that? No? Okay then, shut my mouth. This is all about the Word of God. This is my authority. I'm not usurping that authority. I'm not going to say that I adhere to the Word of God and then act as though I have my own authority apart from the Word. I can't relate to you on my own terms and at the same time expect to walk with God. It doesn't make sense. Our culture has taught us how we are or can respond to one another, and it's totally extra biblical. We don't even consult the Word of God when it comes to our feelings and our responses and our behaviors. They are many times learned. They're many times born out of self. They're many times, as a result, the foundation of pride in our life. So for the born-again believer, a permanent change cannot occur unless he or she is willing to transform their thinking. You know, it is so vital, and I can remember the seasons in our relationship of 40 years of how I had to be transformed. Now, Tina helped me transform a little bit. She laid some law down. She gave me some ultimatum. Either you're going to change or I'm going to whoop you. You know, I remember one time, it's like, are you going to change or this ain't working? You're not going to put me between, you know, my kids and you. You're not going to keep putting me in a position I've got to choose whether I'm going to take your side or the kids' side. I'm tired of defending the kids. Now, you got to change. And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. I never do that. You put up that wall of pride. And guess what? No transformation took place. Until I finally understood what she was saying and had to go to the Lord and say, God, you had to start changing the way I think about this when I get into these circumstances, because the outcome or the appearance of my thinking is causing a division between Tina and me. And so I had to adopt new thought patterns when it came to those situations. And thus, as a result, I had a change of appearance or environment in our relationship. And we came through that season. Glory to God, we came through it. But had I not done that, we'd still be stuck back there. And even if the kids grow older and it's no longer a situation, we still are at odds over it and we still have pain. We still have hurt over it. We've still grown apart because of that season in our life. We're far past that season, but she still remembers it. I still remember it. There's times when we go back and revert to it and use it as ammunition for present, you know, struggles and battles. And we remember those times. So that if there's not transformation, it will stay with you all your life. So I've told Tina, I said, you got to keep getting adjusted. You're like, she's been married like 50 times. She's had 50 husbands. Now don't get nervous. The same man, but 50 different husbands. You get what I'm talking about? Because I'm in a constant evolution of change. I've got to be constantly evolving into a different man. A man that mirrors Christ. A man that mirrors the Word. A man that can be understanding. A man that can go shopping if she wants to. No, even beyond that, I need to become a man that suggests it to her before she says it. Now that's transformation. You know what I'm talking about? But that only comes when glory comes in your life. Now you all look at me. Some of you men are getting mad. I can tell. You're already mad. We're just getting started. The master key to this whole transformation process and is gaining understanding throughout the cycles of marriage, parenting, and general Christian life. You have to be ready and get the consultant God to transform your opinion about what's happening in your marriage naturally. There's so many of those cycles, so many of those things in the home. I got a message from a family that's been missing church. You know, everybody misses church, but been missing church for quite a while. And the response was, well, you know, kids are involved in sports, and I know it's only temporary, but that's kind of where we've been. You know, that is a choice you make. Not that you're out of church, but understand the weight that puts on the suspension bridge. And if you don't make changes during those times, those kinds of added pressures can bring destruction within that Christian home. Let me give you another example. When Tina's mom moved in with us, she was in advanced stages of dementia. She had no idea where she was most of the time. And we had a small little place, 1,200 square feet, and I hate to tell you, but we put her in the closet. We made a closet a bedroom. We didn't have a third bedroom, so I just cleaned out a closet, and she was right next to us, and she was in our closet. Don't get weird on me, but it was big enough to have a bedroom. Remember, she was in the closet, and she couldn't really walk that well, so she was in a wheelchair most of the time, and she was constantly wanting to go home. I said, Mom, you are home. This is your home. No, I want to go home. I want to go home. She's heading for the door. And she couldn't maneuver that wheelchair too much. And she kept banging into the wall. And every time she banged in the wall, she put a little mark in my wall. And I'm like, she put another mark in that wall. I'm going to bust her. You know, it made me mad. I'm like, your mother is tearing up this house. Listen to me. This woman didn't know what she was doing. But I just moved into this house. They were brand new walls. Middle of the night, she's walking in to our bedroom. Tina, Tina, I want to go home. Tina, I'm like, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. What is your mother doing, man? Get this woman out of here. Besides, she ain't got no pajamas on. And then we got teenagers that went crazy. Our teenagers were off the hook. They were out in the world. They were like rebellious. They were causing. So we're going crazy with our kids. And then we got her mom in the house. And I'm being pulled from both sides. And the suspension bridge was about to collapse. And it wasn't a matter of me changing the circumstances. I had teenagers who made wrong choices. I had a mother-in-law that had dementia and was half crippled. The only alternative was I had to change. That wasn't easy. Now you know what I'm talking about. So I had to get some glory in my life. I had to get some glory in my life. I had to get out of the mess. I had to get out of the ugly. I had to exchange some thoughts that were not God thoughts. How many know that God still loves the backslider? So I got to love them kids. I'm not to kill them, but I still love them. I got to love my mother-in-law. She should have compassion. She should have tenderness. She should have understanding. She doesn't need a son-in-law who doesn't want her there or make her feel like she's unwelcome. That's not God. That's the devil. You get what I'm talking about? And here I am representing the devil in my Christian home while I was a pastor. Don't shout me down. But see, I had to understand, wait a minute, this is not lining up. So you got to start asking yourself, where am I ugly? Where am I in a mess? Where am I not lining up with the Word of God? I got to ask the Holy Ghost for an infusion of glory in that position, in that place, so that I can start acting the way God would act or respond in these circumstances. That's why that was husband number 36. Husband number 37, husband number 38, husband 39. And I'm sure if she got up here behind this microphone, she could tell you, no, we didn't stop at 50. We're up at number 82, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now. Been a lot of transformations, right, Tina? There's been a lot of transformations. And she knows, yeah, she's transformed like 3 times. But But she knows that, I mean, she could tell you that this works. I've learned the secret of it. And this is not something I'm just trying to get from a book to teach you. I have learned to work this thing, and it's transformed the way I live life. And so now my life is glorious. I mean, I can truly, honestly tell you, when we were in the car this morning, driving to wherever we were going, Twinsburg or whatever, doing a funeral this morning, we looked at each other and we said, do you believe we get another day to live together? This is like awesome. And we felt that. I felt glory in the car. Amen. Amen. You know what I'm saying? Glory was so thick you could cut it with a knife. Instead of the tension, instead of the strife, instead of the anger, instead of the resentment, instead of the pain, instead of the sorrow, instead of the unforgiveness, instead of being angry. You've been there, I've been there. It ought to be glorious. Everybody say glorious.
Glorious.
Oh, say again, glorious.
Glorious.
All right. So we see then that this master key is so important. Just because children grow up in a Christian home doesn't mean they're going to have transformed thinking. That's something you got to get real early in your life. You got to understand it. You got little ones, it doesn't happen by osmosis. So we all, as a family unit, have to be committed to transformation. So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Influences teach our children how to think. That's why it is important who they hang out with. It is important where they go to school. It is important what they watch on TV. It is important what they read. It is important about those various inlets into their mind, because these things are like schoolmasters, or like teachers, or like instructors who are formulating in their minds ways of thinking. Their ways of thinking or observation or responses or behaviors are what will determine their appearance in your home. If there's strife in your home, if there's rebellion in your home, there's been influences of strife and rebellion through the thought processes that have captivated their minds. It's a stronghold. So now we're dealing with strongholds in our own children's minds. Our husbands can get strongholds. Wives can get strongholds. We all can get strongholds. So we, upon salvation, our spirit was made alive. We know that, but our soul and body need some work. Some more than others. But we need some work. We know that. So it's a process. It is a transformation daily. So we have to have an effort to renew, to transform our mind so that our thoughts agree with the Word of God. And so I have to take a daily inventory of my thoughts. And that's not easy. Often Tina will help me and I'll help her. I have to admit she helps me more than I help her. But there are times when I do help her. And I'll say, you know, when you thought that way or when you said this, I'm not sure that that was the right thing to say or the right thing to think. And she'll willingly, because we've learned this process, she'll say, you know, you're right. It's just because I don't feel good, or I didn't sleep well, or I was too quick to judge. And I need to just repent of that. I need to throw that thing down. I need to cast it down. I need to take it captive in obedience to the Word of God, to Christ. And then she'll say that to me. And sometimes I'll resist it and go, but that's not true. If they wouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have said that. She goes, there, you know, she'll just smile at me. And I know I'm wrong when I'm saying it, but it feels good for the minute, you know. You want to defend yourself. You want to just, you want to get it out there, you know. Then about 60 seconds later, the Holy Ghost comes in here and goes, Lou, you were wrong. You know you were wrong. I said, I know I was wrong, God, but I can't admit it again. You know, these internal struggles. But James 1:13-15, listen to the scripture. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away. Say that word, drawn away. Say it again, drawn away. That's what happens to you and me through circumstances that are infused upon us, sometimes introduced to us through varying life experiences. We are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The B-I-B-L-E, yeah, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Have you ever heard that song? Well, B stands for basic. Might want to write that down. B stands for basic. I stands for instruction. B stands for before. L stands for leaving. E stands for earth. That's what the Bible is. Basic instruction before leaving earth. It's the Creator's manual. Strongholds are thought patterns that have developed through the words you hear and the words you speak. That's why it's important what you say. Because if you say something that's negative or not of alignment with God's word, it can become a stronghold in your life and dictate your behavior. That's why you can become the prophet of your own doom. I mean, you can prophesy your own doom by words out of your own mouth, because it becomes stronghold in your thinking. You begin to believe what you say. I am a failure. I'll never amount to anything. I'm stupid. Nobody wants me. I'm the inferior, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Before you know it, that becomes a stronghold in your mind that dictates your opinions about others and circumstances. You immediately interpret those circumstances to reinforce the stronghold, and you respond accordingly with your behavior. It's a stronghold, and it's got to be pulled down. And every one of our homes are full of strongholds that the devil has planted in our lives that are not are robbing us of glorious and introducing us to ugly. And we got to get back to glorious, right? Okay? Amen? When you begin to line up your thoughts with God's word, you're going to experience a season of inner conflict, though. Let me just tell you that right now. When you make a decision tonight, say, you know what? I'm going to line up my thoughts with God's word. There are going to be tons of conflicts internally. But how to identify a stronghold? First of all, you have to be able to say, you know what? Am I justifying my thought right now? How am I justifying my position? If you have to justify your position other than thus saith the Lord, that's probably a stronghold. Simple as that. Now, I know that you may say that's going to the extreme, but I think we need to, because right now our homes and our families and our marriages are in extreme danger. Here's a list of a big six of what I believe are strongholds that are in most homes. Number one is unbelief. We have no confidence in the word of God. Number two, our hearts have grown cold, our cold love. We've lost compassion and tenderness of heart. We have more self-interest than we do the interest of others, even though the Bible says not to esteem your needs more importantly than others. We, for some reason, think our needs are more important. So cold love. Number three is fear. Fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of the present circumstances. Always the what if. What if? What if this happens? What are we going to do? What if that? Instead of words of faith and affirmations and declarations of God's word. Pride. It's difficult to admit your mistakes and comply with biblical principles. If you're having trouble admitting the fact that you've made an error, that you've not done the way you ought to live life, then that's probably a stronghold of pride. Number four or five, unforgiveness. Carry around old hurts and allow bitterness and resentment to take root in your heart. We can't become resentful. Or lust, you struggle with and often cave into these strong appetites, such as sex, food, money, knowledge, or power. Those are strongholds, and those are top six of probably that are the most evident. But you know what? There are contradictions to that. In other words, the Word of God is the antidote to every one of those. We've got to find a scripture that deals with pride. Find a scripture that deals with unforgiveness. Find a scripture that deals with lust. And if you have to speak it, declare it, write it, put it on your bathroom mirror, on your refrigerator, put it in your car, record a CD of it, listen to it all the way under work, you've got to get that thought in your mind and pull that other thought out. That's the only way it'll be defeated. Otherwise, once it takes root in you and it begins to take over, you'll begin to behave that thought. And all of a sudden, now you become lust. That's how you live. You live lustfully, or you live pridefully. It's just a manifestation, because now the stronghold have been established in your mind. Here's 2 Corinthians again, 10:5. Casting down arguments, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Taking inventory every day of how you thought. When you go to bed at night, just go over your day. Now, did I think right about that? See, I went and did this. Did I say anything there? Not that I'm aware of. Holy Spirit, show me. Beep, beep, beep. Alarm goes off. Say, oh God, I need to repent of that. You're right. The Word of God declares this. Or let me find a scripture on that. Let me get my concordance out. Oof, man, I'm out of alignment there. I repent of that. God, I ask you now, we just cast that thing down, take it into obedience to Christ. I say, this is what I should have said. I will say this from here on out. The strongest doesn't always win. It's the person who believes that he or she will win that does. You got to come to tomorrow morning and say, you know what, we're going to win. We're going to change our home. You and your family can win this battle, but first you have to know you're in one. And most of us don't think we're in one. We just think this is the way life is today in the 21st century. Wrong. This is the way everybody lives. Wrong. Not everybody lives fractured. Not everybody lives bitter. You don't have to. Because you name the name of Christ, you can reclaim your home for God. It can become glorious. Amen? Amen. Let me give you 12 key steps in the next 12 minutes. 1 minute each. Can I do it? I doubt it, but I'll try. Number one, you got to make a decision. If you're going to change your home, you got to make a decision. You got to do it tonight. Now, I'm introducing this to you tonight, hoping that you'll make that decision. If you'll make that choice and you will sign it, you know, seal it and deliver it to the king, he will help you with initiatives and with declarations in your heart. Until you make a decision to change, nothing's going to happen. Sometimes pain is what equals change. Some of us aren't in enough pain yet, so we won't go see the dentist. As long as we can manage it with a couple of bare aspirins, you know, we're not going to go to the chair. But if it gets to the point where we can't manage it anymore, pain will push us to make the appointment. Sometimes pain is good. Maybe you're in enough pain. You're saying, you know what, I can't take this anymore. Good, make a decision to change. Don't allow anyone or anything to get you off course. Be determined. Wake up in the morning and say, my home will be glorious. I will have a glorious life. I'll have a glorious marriage. I'll be a glorious grandfather. I'll be a glorious pastor. I'll be a glorious friend. I'm not settling for anything less. Number two, turn your will completely over to God. Submit to the word of God no matter what. It's not going to be easy because many a times our behaviors are so learned and they're so entrenched in us, it's who we become. And we don't know how to be anything else but that. Suspect of people's motives. You know, I was raised with a very negative spirit. So even today, I have to counter that negative spirit. Think about it. I've been serving God now for almost 40 years, and I still have to work on that stronghold. That stronghold is so deeply embedded in me. My parents prejudged people before they even knew them just by their own appearance. Also, I had to deal with a spirit of rejection most of my life. And I can, some of you know my story, some of you don't. Well, as a result, I interpret people's actions towards me as rejecting me personally. And that puts me into a kind of a mode of, well, I don't want to explain all that, but I have to fight that. I have to constantly recognize that and say, no, I gotta turn this over to God. I've gotta understand that no matter what, God's will, God's word is gonna be done in my life. Doesn't matter how I'm feeling right now, because that is an error, that's not true. That is learned behavior based on false information. Of course, it's always good if you have somebody to help you with that, a prayer partner or a spouse that says, that's not true. That's not what they were thinking. That's not why they weren't at church. Because they don't like me, because they don't want to hear me preach, because they think the church is not good enough, et cetera, et cetera. It's that spirit of rejection that comes on me, and it puts a false accusation on the people. That's devilish. That's demonic. That's natural. That's earthly. And now I become a carrier and a voice for the very will of the devil. I'm reinforcing learned behavior that was destroying me, and now I'm trying to destroy you with the same destruction. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? You and I have got to turn our wills completely over to God. Number three, possess a strong desire to change. Whatever you give most of your attention toward, you'll begin to desire. I'm telling you, you eat pizza every night, you're going to grow up loving pizza. Desires are created by what we expose ourselves to. Monitor your influences. Focus on the positive and the godly things. If you want your kids to love video games, let them play it 4 to 6 hours a day. I'll guarantee you their desire will be towards video games. And they'll be good at it. Number four, deepen your knowledge base. Knowledge must increase if you want to transform your life. For example, if you want to lose weight, say, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to get healthy. But you have no idea what's nutritious. It's futile. So you go back to the grocery store and you shop inside the grocery store. I never knew until I took a nutrition class some years ago that all the healthy foods are on the outside of the grocery store. All the processed, high-carb foods, the stuff that's not good for you, are the inside. I'm going in, up and down the aisles, picking up all the high-carbohydrate stuff, all the sugar stuff. I mean, that was the good stuff. The outside stuff was dairy and meats, and who wants that? So now when I go to the grocery store, I know that I am not permitted. I've chosen because I now understand that healthy living is on the exterior perimeter of that grocery store. I refuse to walk down there and be seduced by the packaging and the sugar that cries out to me and says, eat me. Number five. I got a lot of trouble, don't I? I have problems. Look into the word as a mirror to change. Measure your progress by the word of God. Look into the word and acknowledge what you see and still need to line up with. You know, sometimes you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you go, whoo, whoo. I need a shower, I need a shave, and I better do something with that hair. Well, the mirror is not lying to you, so go do something about it. When you look in the Word and you line up, you go, got to comb my hair. But if you refuse to look in it, you'll be thinking you're all cute, and you are just as funny looking as can be. You get what I'm saying? All right, number six, diligently apply the truths you've learned. You got to apply what you learned. You got to be a doer of the word. That's what James says, chapter 1, verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, and the one who will be blessed in what he does. I got to do the word, even the little word. If I just do a little word, I'm going to be blessed in what I do. So the word brings blessing. So I learned to make the word flesh. When I hear a word from somebody, I got to try to say, how do I initiate this? That's why I try to preach on a level of relevancy so I can get a timely truth, but I want people to say, yeah, I understand that. And all that getting, get understanding. What good is it to get a deep truth theologically and not understand it, not know how to apply it, not know how to walk in it? So you want to take that word that you get and begin to apply it. So how can I initiate this into my life? I'm going to make this work this week. I'm going to try this out on my man. I'm going to try this out on my child. I'm going to try this out on my boss. I'm going to make this word flesh. Number seven, guard the entrances to your heart. You and I are the sentinels, the guards at the entrances of our heart. Watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. Watch what you say. You know, a lot of people say, well, it doesn't matter what I watch. It's just TV. It's not real. It's just a goofy thing. And it is, that's true. It's acting. It's not real. That blood is not real. That wasn't really his head that came off. You say, well, that's just being entertained. Well, you know, you are introducing yourself to Antichrist's thoughts. Murder. You mean we should never watch anybody get shot on TV? Haven't you ever seen anybody get shot on TV? Yes, I have. Do I try to watch that scene doesn't come into mind? Absolutely. Why? Not because I can't take it. Not because I know it's not, I mean, I know it's not true. They didn't really kill them. They fell down. I'm always looking to see if I can see their chest breathing when they're supposed to be dead. I saw it move. I saw it move. It's not that. It is a thought that is Antichrist. And it just got into my mind. And my mind is a place of transformation. My mind is a place of carrier of glorious. That is not, that's preventing glory to come take over me. So it's not just about, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to watch that. I'm just all prudent and everything, you know. I'm just like, I'm going to be real holy. That's not about holiness. It's about glorious. Okay? Number eight, defend your mind against negative thoughts. Predictability brings defeat. I've said that for years. When the devil knows you and your patterns, believe me, if he knows what buttons set you off, he's going to push them. All right, so get ready. If the devil knows he can push a certain button in your life, get ready. He's going to push it. So stand between you and the button. I mean, the devil and the button. Again, we walk in the flesh, but we don't war according to the flesh. The spoken word is the final authority over you, not your past, not the opinions of others. When negative thoughts come, send them back as undeliverable. That person no longer lives here. They're deceased. Past thoughts, your failures. When these thoughts come, they're like delivered mail, UPS, special delivery. Sorry, return to sender. That person is dead. Person that lives here now is a new creature in Christ. All things are becoming new. Old things are passing away. I refuse to open that letter. Don't you open it. You don't have to catch everything that's thrown to you. Let it fall. It's not yours. You're not responsible. Number 10, disassociate from the past. Or what did I give you, number 9? Selective of what you expose yourself to. Be selective. Watch the influences. They do matter. Watch what you speak. Who you talk to. Stay away from compromising situations, the places where you have a history of weakness or defeat. I can't go to a place where I know I've been defeated or I have a weakness there, so I'm not going to go there. Number 10, disassociate with the past. Brethren, I do not count myself to be apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, I reach forward to things which are ahead. Living in the past robs you of your present, and it also changes your future or your destiny. Don't make excuses for yourself or feel sorry for yourself. Forget the past. Did you know there are no do-overs in life? I heard a little saying that I've adopted as my own. I don't even know where I got it now. I'm just like, it's something I've always said. Remember to make the rest of your life the best of your life. I have the rest of my life to make it the best, and I'm not going to allow the rest of my life to be anything less than the best. I may not have made it the best today, but you know what? Tomorrow's another day, and I'm going to make that best. I'm determined to win. I'm determined to be selective. I'm determined to pull down every stronghold. I'm determined to walk in glory. Number 11, be open to correction and remain teachable. That's probably one of the biggest challenges today we have in this world, especially church folks. People love you in church until you correct them or discipline them or tell them they're not doing something right. It's like, What? Grow up. Stop acting like a child. Be able to be teachable. Have someone tell you the truth. Well, when you do this, you offend me. Do you know you're offending people? You talk over them. You never let anybody finish a sentence. Did you know the conversation with you is like one-sided? Have you ever talked to anybody and all they do is talk? And when you try to talk, all they do is like wait to be polite for a minute because they know they have to. Didn't even hear anything you said. And then they just start up again where they left off. Doesn't that bother you? I still have to love that person and bless them in Jesus' name. But man, I don't want to be glorious at that moment. Grow up and stop acting like a child. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. If you're continually making excuses for or justifying your behavior and you refuse to learn from God's word, you aren't ready for change. Keep making excuses. I mean, we can come up with a list of them. We are professional excuse makers. You know, I'll often tell people, I'm just sincere. I'll say, look, I missed you. I haven't seen you in church. I take attendance every Sunday. I know where you sit. When I get up here and I look out, I'm going, oh, they're not here. They're not here. They're not here. Oh, I wonder where they're at. This is the third Sunday in a row. You say, you can't do that. I can. I don't know how, but I do. On the way home, if I miss you, Tina got you. She'll say, you know, so-and-so wasn't here. I said, you know, I didn't see them either. You're right. And I'll call them, or I'll send them an email, or I'll send them a Facebook message or a text message and just say, we missed you. And then it comes with all the excuses. Look, I don't need any excuses. I'm just telling you I missed you. I'm not trying to indict you. You can miss church if you want. It's fine. I'm just letting you know your absence impacted me because your presence impacts me. Isn't it true? Everybody has a presence. And when your presence shows up in a room, it changes everything. And when it's glorious, it really changes everything. Number 12, depend on God and others for support. Get off the phone. Get off the computer. Get out from front of the television. Get on your knees. Cry out to God. Say, God, I can't take another day of this. This is not going to continue this way. On a scale of 1 to 10, my home right now is a 6, and I am refusing to leave it stay at a 6. I want it to be an 8. My marriage right now is a 9, but you know what, God? I'm going for the 10. My relationship with my son right now is about a 2. Show me, Holy Spirit, what I can do to make it a 3. You know, in other words, get on your face before the Lord. Ask God, what is it I need to do to make change? Get somebody that you see that has glory in their marriage or glory in their home and ask them, give me some tips. Tell me what I can do. Show me what you've done to overcome this. How did you get out from the middle between Tina and your kids? What did you do? You know, that might be valuable information and save you a lot of pain. So get help from other people. Make God your primary source for encouragement and love. And surround yourself with mature believers who will tell you the truth and not just what you want to hear. Because today we love to placate one another because we don't want to ruffle feathers. But the facts are, you know what? You're a better friend if you tell me the truth. Amen. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want you to tell me what you think. But do it in love. Don't tell me everything's fine when it's not fine. So prayer, simple like this, would be, God, I want to change. That's all you got to do. You just have to go to him tonight and say, God, I want to change. I want our home to change. I believe that the more I study and apply your principles and get revelation of your word, the better off I'm going to be. I believe the relationships with my family will be better and better than ever because I get rid of my old thoughts and I'm going to replace them with new thoughts. I'm not going to keep thinking those old negative thoughts. I'm not going to do it. I commit to have a transformed mind. I commit now, God, in Jesus' name. So when you take a moment this week and you begin to reflect on your thought life, what are the things that you dwell on the most? That'll be a good indication of where the strongholds are. So just take a little diary. What is it that I keep thinking about? What is the thing that keeps coming back to me? What are my responses to various situations? Whether it's the dog that was let out or it pooped in the living room and you get mad or, you know, because the car was left on empty. You know, little things kind of get us, doesn't it? It just kind of riles us. My wife and I have a little thing about my car. My car's a little car anyway, and I'm tall, 6'4" and a half. So when she uses it, she pulls the seat up. When I drive it, it's all the way back. I have to. I can't get in it. My knees, you know, too long. So every time she drives it, she forgets to pull the seat back. When I get in it, I forget she took it. And I'm trying to get in between the seat and the steering wheel. And I'm like, oh, Tina, why didn't you put the seat back? That wasn't a God thought. Do you think she was malicious? Did she think she was looking through the window going, I got him, watch this, it's going to be so funny. He's going to get himself stuck in there. Look, he did it. She didn't do that. So why am I responding as if she did? So I just gently, when that happened this morning, it did, it happened this morning. I started to get in. I went, whoa, I saw it, and I turned out, and I turned sideways. I got a technique now. I turned sideways, whoa. I grabbed it and pushed it back, and I got down in it. When she got in the car, I said, sweetheart, I said, you forgot to put the seat back. She goes, no, I didn't. Now, wait a minute. Now, don't be arguing with me. I know you did. See, she said, no, I didn't. Just as sweet as she can say it, no, I didn't. She goes, I put the back of the seat back. Oh, I said, yeah, you did. But you didn't do the bottom. I said, I'm sorry. I said, it's okay. It's no big deal. I said, you believe we have another day together? Isn't this a wonderful day? God is so good. I couldn't allow that to become an issue. Are you kidding? And rob glory? What trite little things do we allow to steal glory? Not going to allow it. You going to make that commitment tonight? You're not going to allow it. You're going to allow your home to be filled with the glory of God. Let's stand to our feet. I can't believe I actually finished that. That was a lot of talking in 20 or 40 minutes or whatever it was. I'm out of breath. Thank you, Lord. Would you close your eyes with me just for a moment? Could you put that prayer back up there, please? Just as you put in your own words, I just want you to take a moment, look at that prayer. If you're here with a spouse or family member, maybe just by yourself, I just want you to kind of put it in your own prayer life and just reflect on that for a minute. That last phrase that says, I commit to a transformed mind, can be interpreted this way. I commit to exchanging thoughts that are not God's and replacing them with God's. So the appearance that I'm making now will be changed and will be glorious. That's what it really says when I commit to a transformed mind. A metamorpho mind. I'm going to make an exchange. If you're willing to do that tonight, would you just with me bow your heads and lift your hands up before the Lord? Holy Spirit, we invite you now to seal the covenants of our heart, that our church, our families, our homes would be so glorious. We welcome you now, Holy Spirit, and we signal you with our commitment tonight to get us ready for the next level of glory that God has been waiting to give us and we've been missing until we get this mess right, until we get this stuff fixed. We love you tonight, Lord, and we thank you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday. Hey, think about Sunday night if you want to. Come on over. We'd love to have you. I want to be proud of having you. Offering. It's important. We'd love to have